How would you like the golden touch? Everything you enter into, any adventure, business, seems to turn to gold. But there's an ancient Greek mythology about God Dionysus, who offered to a king anything he wanted. And he said, I would like to have the golden touch, that anything I touch would turn to gold. So he granted it to him. He picked up a handful of sand, it turned to gold dust. Picked up a little rock, it turned to a gold nugget. He picked a leaf off a tree, turned to gold. He said, I'm going to be the richest man in the world. He was very happy. He danced all the way back to the palace. He ordered a great banquet. He took a piece of bread, and as soon as he touched it, it turned to gold. He took his cup of wine, and as soon as he touched it, it turned to gold. Well, he suddenly began to get very troubled. He had one child, a beautiful daughter, who saw how upset he was, so she wanted to comfort him. Before he could say, don't touch me, she touched him and turned to a lifeless statue of gold. Well, there are some people that don't understand the importance of what our Lord Jesus said. He said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Money was not meant to be our master. We're not to live to acquire wealth. It's meant to be our servant. And the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God's work does require financial support. I became a pastor in Omaha, and the board and the congregation wanted to relocate on land and build a new, bigger sanctuary. But I didn't know how to raise money. Not great when it comes to raising money. So I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I need wisdom. And the Lord clearly spoke to me that we should engage a ministry that taught churches, helped churches in raising financial support. The problem was that the board had already considered this ministry, but turned it down because they wanted a fee of $50,000. So I had a problem. On one hand, I believed that God wanted me to engage this ministry to help us. And on the other hand, the board had already decided. But the communication from the Lord was so clear. I stood before the congregation on Sunday, and I said to them, I take God's leading very seriously. I've never told you that God told me to do something, but I want you to know that God told me we should engage this ministry. Now, if nothing happens, I will have discredited my ministry. In fact, I pointed out in Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so I put my ministry on the spot. That week, a businessman called me and he said, you know, I want to take you off the hook. I'm going to give you $50,000 for the fee. Wow, that was good news. Because I said to the congregation the next Sunday, we're not going to have to take this out of our general fund. We're not going to have to take this out of our missionary giving. We have $50,000 as a special gift. Well, the stewardship ministry came and taught me a lot about how to raise money biblically, how to get people to know that God wants them to be givers. And the scripture text that they used was 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 to 20. This is the basis of giving. By the way, it was when they were bringing together resources to build the temple in Jerusalem. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all." Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all." Riches and honor comes from you. "In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and their king. Now the motivation beyond building God's work is to glorify God. He's a great God. King David decided to build the temple in Jerusalem, not for his own glory, but for the glory of God. He had so much of experiencing the goodness of God. Remember, he was a shepherd boy, a poor person, not a wealthy man. And God ordained him to be king over all Israel. Remember when he fled from Saul, God protected him in the wilderness, preserved his life. David, when he had a victory in a battle, it was God's victory given to him. And when David sinned, God forgave him. Then God chose David to be the ancestor of Yeshua, the Messiah, who will be the eternal king of Israel. So down through the ages, millions of people have worked, sacrificed, have given up their lives to build the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, whenever I preach a message, I try to look for the unifying thought of the scripture. I believe it is that giving out of a willing heart, joyfully, cheerfully, glorifies and acknowledges the glory of God. There are actually only 2 points about giving that I want to explore with you. Giving acknowledges the glory of God's greatness. And giving acknowledges the glory of God's generosity. I found this to be true. Giving acknowledges the glory of God's greatness. Because God is great, he deserves great recognition. Listen to verse 1 of our text. King David said, before the congregation, the work is great. It was a big job. It's great, for the temple is not for man, but for God. It was to bring glory to God. Now, up to that time, they had an old tent. It was the tabernacle. It was God's idea to have a tabernacle in the wilderness, because God wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. When it was time for them to go, they had to pack everything up, take the tent down, the tabernacle down, carry everything. He went where they went. He was with them, and they could come to the tabernacle and experience the Shekinah presence of God. They could be counseled. They could be comforted. And Yeshua, the Messiah, has come to build a temple. But it's not a temple of stone. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, speaking back to the Hebrew Bible, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, the chief cornerstone, Yeshua, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, Jesus is precious. For those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So this is a temple, a spiritual temple, an allegory, a metaphor, in which God inhabits. He inhabits us. He dwells within us. So we don't have a temple of stone, but we are God's temple together. And we are a holy priesthood. Now, he was rejected by the leaders of Israel and accepted by us. And once we get a glimpse of God's greatness, we become bold in our faith, because we serve Almighty God. And I came early to understand as a pastor that the chief purpose of God was to build this temple of living souls, living people. And so I believe in growth of God's church. And a number of years ago, I attended the Alliance Council in Birmingham, Alabama. I was on the president's committee, and we got the report of the president that we were closing more churches than we were opening in our denomination. So I made a motion in the committee. I said, I move that we go back to the General Assembly and that we set a faith goal that in 10 years we'd double. Now, the administration of the denomination said, no, how can we do it? Where are we going to get the pastors, the land, the money, the churches? But, you know, in spite of their protest, the committee voted over their heads. And when it went to the assembly, they voted that we would have a faith goal, trusting Jesus, that in 10 years, we'll double. And guess what? In 10 years, we doubled. From then on, the administration began to make faith goals. We have a great God, a great Savior. The leaders were looking at circumstances. They're looking at the mountains that were in front of them. But we were able to look beyond that to the God who is able to do great things. You see, our Lord Yeshua said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our great God is the source of everything. Listen to King David in verse 11 of our text. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven, in the heavens and on the earth is thine. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou hast exalted thyself as head over all. Now, you know I've talked to you about my prayer diary a number of times, and I'm hoping to encourage you to start a prayer diary, because then you can look back and see how God answered your prayers. When I was pastor in Omaha, we were seeking for land. Our vision was so big that we needed a lot of land. And land at that time was selling for $150,000 to $250,000 an acre. And in order to build a big church, we need a lot of land. I discovered there was a large parcel of land that was undeveloped in the west part of the city. So two elders and myself went on the land, we walked on it, and I prayed for that land, claiming it for God. I didn't know that the Mutual Insurance Company of Omaha owned it. But anyway, when I found out, I called up the real estate agent that worked for them, and I said, we'd like to buy 5 acres of land on that location. He said, forget it. The board of directors voted not to sell it to anyone, but to keep it as an investment. They had lots of land there, and land was kept going up. And the two elders said, well, I guess that's the end of it. I said, no, I'm going to write them a letter. And I wrote them a 5-page letter of my vision. But before I did, I prayed this prayer. I have it recorded. Lord, we claim this land to build a great church for your glory, that will bless the community for generations to come. And I ended my prayer in Jesus' name. I always do, because that's how I get to the Father. And I said, amen. Well, I wrote the letter and sent it to the board of directors of the Mutual of Omaha. And the real estate agent called me up and he said, I don't understand it. They turned you down, but now they want to make a counter offer. They'll sell you 26 acres, no more, no less. I'm sure I've told you this. One of my great illustrations of God's faithfulness. Said, that's all, 26 acres, but you make a bid. I thought, listen, this is kind of... I said, oh, $250,000 for 26 acres. Now, you know, that land was worth a lot more than that, or at least a couple of million dollars. But I figured, why not? So I offered it. So he called back and said, well, they turned you down, but they make a counteroffer of $540,000. Take it or leave it. I said, I'll take it before I even talk to the elders. I knew that we could sell a couple of acres and get that money back. And today there's a church there. We relocated them. They're well over 4,000 attend, and they have... Well, I've told you about how blessed that church has been. And I have other experiences in other churches, but it all goes back to the greatness of God, to know that he's great. Secondly, giving acknowledges the glory of God's generosity. It's God's generosity that makes it possible to participate in building up his kingdom. Verse 14 of our text, King David said, but who am I and who are your people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand have we given thee. King David recognized that everything he had acquired came from God's generosity. And he listed his personal giving for the temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver, worth many millions in today's value. Why did David give it? He gave it because he knew that God had given him all his wealth. I've come to recognize that you can't always rely on wealthy people. Sometimes they want to control what they give to. But everyone, God's people, every little bit that God blesses us with can bring great blessing to the kingdom of God. But what David said, they gave out of a willing heart, and then God gave them the joy of accomplishment. I want to tell you, the idea of tithing was never popular with me as a young pastor. I never preached on it because I didn't do it. And for a while, I was in radio ministry about 50 years ago, and I decided that we could not tithe. I felt I was overworked and underpaid. I worked more than full time, but I never got time and a half overtime. And I calculated my income against my expenditures and debts, and I decided we could not afford to tithe. I felt justified not to tithe. I even concluded that as a full-time Christian worker, I was exempt from tithing. We began attending the Southern Baptist Church I told you about, and Jack Taylor, the pastor, preached a lot on tithing without embarrassment. And one day he said, "Did you know that God required the ancient priests of the temple to participate in tithing along with all the people?" And I realized I couldn't be justified any longer in my attitude. And I said to the Lord, this is how much faith I had. I mean, we barely made it. Actually, we weren't really making it because we had a home in Pittsburgh. We live in San Antonio, Texas. And we couldn't sell that property. So we had that burden. And we were always in the struggle. But I said, you know, Lord, if at the end of the month, when I get my bank statement, if there's $80 extra, I'm going to give it to you. Guess what? I had $80 over. Never before did I ever have any money left over. And we've given and tithed from then on. As soon as we began tithing, our faith was tested. We were renting a furnished apartment, my wife and four children. One day, the manager threw away a nest that had three little birds in it. He threw it in the garbage. And David, my son, loves birds and animals, and he rescued it. So the manager said, "We're going to have to move. Take my wife, my four kids, and move." And I apologized, but of no avail. But then I remember praying again. I said, "Lord, we need a house. We have no down payment." I said, "Here's what we need. We need a house with four bedrooms, at least a bath and a half, air conditioned, San Antonio, Texas, a fence yard, and a double garage." I said, "Lord, we need it. We don't have it." Well, anyway, I went to a drugstore to buy some aspirin, and I overheard a young man saying to the pharmacist, "I'm in the Air Force. We just moved here, and my superior officer told me we'd be here for 5 years, so we have a GI Bill. And we were able to buy a house with no down payment, but now I'm told we got to go to Europe within 3 weeks. Do you know anybody who would take this house without a down payment and only $124 a month, principal, interest, and that was quite a while ago, of course." And he said, "No," and I yelled across, "I will, I'll take it." And we got exactly what we asked God for. It was quite an answer to prayer. The Lord took care of us. Now, when a person decides to give, to tithe to the Lord, he's entering into a life of faith. I don't make any apology. Every year I would preach at least one time on people giving. Because I believe the scripture, Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You will not have room enough for it. Now the nation of Israel, along with their king and elders, gave a vast fortune to build that temple. Were they impoverished? Not at all. They gave quite a bit. We're told, in fact, that the king Solomon, and let me see the verse here, when he finished 2 Chronicles 9:22, so King Solomon, the son of David, became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Isn't that interesting? They sacrificed, and God blessed the nation, became a powerful nation. Everything we have belongs to God. It's just on loan for us while we're on earth. Listen to King David in verse 14 of our text. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. We're only here a short time. We're just passing through this world, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow without hope. Leo Tolstoy wrote a book. He called it, How Much Land Does a Man Need? He talked of a Russian landowner who was never satisfied with what he had. He heard of a wonderful chance to get more land cheaply. The Tsar issued a decree that for 1,000 rubles, I don't know what that would have been worth in Canadian money, not much, any man could have all the land he walked around in one day. But he had to make it back to the starting point before sundown. So this man rose up early, set out, he walked on and on, thinking he could get just a little bit more land before sundown. He kept going, he went too far, and he realized that he must run to get back to the starting point and claim his land or lose it. As the sun was setting in the sky, he quickened his pace. He began running faster. As he came in sight of the finish line, he collapsed and died of a heart attack. One of his servants took a shovel and dug a grave just long enough and wide enough to bury him. Tolstoy wrote, how much does a man need? He needs just enough to bury him. That's what we need in the end. Now, in conclusion, I want you to know that there are earthly blessings in giving. Lee and I tithe and found that God's generosity takes care of us. Do you know we retired from a full-time position 19 years ago, and we have not received any wage from anything we've done that is a full wage. And God is taking care of us. We have never had any wants. And I know he's going to do that till we get to see him face to face. The Lord's provided so wonderfully to us. While we're still on earth, we can experience the great joy in the work of the Lord. Listen to verse 17 of our text. King David said, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. And you notice that David called God, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Well, there are many earthly blessings in giving to the Lord's work, but there are many heavenly blessings. Some say you brought nothing into this world and you can't take anything out. That's not entirely true. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I wonder, why would God put together money and ministry? Well, because money is where our heart is. And when we give to the Lord willingly and with joy, we're giving him our heart. It's hard to give. But when we do, we give him our heart. Jim Elliot, the modern missionary, wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to acquire what he cannot lose." Well, we are to build treasure in heaven. Now, God will never force you to give. God doesn't really need your money in that sense. He wants your heart. And I would say the way to begin, how much faith do you have? Do you have 2% faith? Can you trust God to give 2% of your income to the Lord? Can you start and say, "Lord, you know, I'd like to give 10%, but it doesn't seem possible to me. But I know I have faith to trust you, and I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'll give 1% of my income. But would you help me? And then as you help me, I will give eventually the tithe." You know, God is very patient. I've never had anyone tell me, "The worst thing I ever did, I tithed." I've had many say, "You know, I don't know how I do it. I tithe." One man said, "I give 20% of my income, and God gives me far more than I ever had before. Somehow my pensions stretch out more." I believe this, and I would invite you to consider it. And perhaps you already do give. But that's the best gift I can give to you, to teach you to trust the Lord in a practical way. But don't start too big. Start where you can. Build it up, and God will bless you and provide for you. And I thank God for that reality. In fact, my son, who had been a pastor, moved to Calgary. He said, when we moved to Calgary, the cost of living was so high, we decided we couldn't tithe. I said, "Peter, you can't afford not to tithe." He said, "Well, we have one broken down car." And I said, "Well, by faith, you start giving again." He did. Well, one of the men in the church had two car companies. He said, "You know, Peter, I'll take care of that car for you. You don't have to pay." Finally, he said, "You know, you need a new car. I'm going to give you a car." And he said, "Your wife needs a car." And they got two cars. That didn't happen, right? Whoever heard of such a thing? But that's what I learned, trusting God. For 19 years, been praising and serving the Lord, and we haven't got a salary for it, although occasionally I thank God the church here has been very kind to us. But for most part, we don't. But God's taking care of us. I mean, abundantly and wonderfully. Hallelujah. And he'll take care of you too. Father, as we have presented this challenge to your people, we know that there are those here who do give and can testify that they have participated in the work of God in a practical way, and you have never failed them. There are others that love you and want to serve you and can't see the way clear at this time to tithe. May you help them, Lord. Guide them. Direct them. Bless them abundantly. And help us all to be givers. For even as Jesus gave everything up for us, may we be willing to serve you in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen.